Chapter 2, verses 18, and we'll be reading from verses 18 to 29 to kind of get the context of what we've heard about the Word of God, what we've been going through, and then to see how that brings us to today's passage. Thus says the Word of the Lord. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it may become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
Sure, and our brother read a longer portion of Scripture. We're just going to be looking at verses 28 and 29 this afternoon. And it really starts a new section. You can see that again with the first two words that happen to be right there. It says, and now. Other words, he's moving on. He's just been talking about these religious, these false religious teachers and comparing them to the true people of God. You know, well, what's different about these people over here than these people over there? And we had those comparisons. And now he goes on and shows it. And remember the main theme. The main theme, again, is that we might have assurance of, that we are in Christ, that we might have assurance, again, of eternal life. And he shows various different signs, various different indicators. Well, in this section, he takes up again the new birth and the miracle of the new birth, the wonder of the new birth, and what it truly looks like as far as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses right here, he takes on our great hope. You know, we have this hope, we have this grand and glorious hope that happens to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 13:13, when he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And really, when you look at that's a trilogy of Christian character, isn't it? Faith, hope, and love. And certainly, again, we've seen faith and we've seen love in this chapter emphasized. We've seen, again, the whole idea, again, of faith. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see in chapter number 2 and verse number 1 that Jesus Christ is a propitiatory sacrifice for our sins, and we have confidence in that. We bank on that. And we also saw love. We saw, again, this amazing love that we have, again, for God, and how it translates, again, as far as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we're horizontally loving God, or vertically loving God, it will translate horizontally, that we are loving one another. And that's why he says, a new command I give you. It's really an old command, but it's a new command. And the reason why it's a new command is the quality of love is found in Jesus Christ's sacrifice that he gave on our behalf. He becomes our great example in how to love one another. And we recognize the greatness of these attributes. But I think the one forgotten attribute many times happens to be what we hope in. You know, what we're truly dwelling in. And when you look at the world that happens to be around us, it's amazing to see what they hope in. Because what they hope in, they can never satisfy. It can never stay with them, right? It will be, at one time or another, taken away. So if they hope in a certain relationship, that relationship will end. You know, it may end, again, because of hostility that happens to be in those relationships where people sever. It could end in death, but it will end. If people, again, hope in their bank accounts, well, one day their bank accounts are going to be taken away. You know, it's amazing to think about that every material aspect that we have, again, will be taken away one day, right? It's either going to wear out, or death is going to take us, and we're no longer going to be in joy those things. People take great joy, great satisfaction. They find their security, their hope in vacations. Sometimes they find it in extreme sports just to make sure, again, somehow that they are living, that they are alive, and they need, again, something more dangerous, something more violent, again, that happens to be in their life. Some people try to dull their senses that they have no hope in this life by taking stimulants. But when we look at the world that happens to be around us, it is really hopeless. You know, and it's so different from the hope that we have as believers, because the hope that we have believers is, again, so abundant, isn't it? And the hope that we have believers is not something that is temporal, but something that is eternal. And it's so different even in quality. Because when we talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, this is what it's not. It's not something fleeting. It's not something like we'd say, I hope so. But it's sure, it's foundational. And the reason why it's so sure and foundational, it is based upon the promises of this great God who cannot lie, right? And we find that in Titus 1:2, he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So it's based upon the word of God. It's based upon the promises of God, who can bring to pass his will. And we recognize how this all interweaves. How this all interweaves is Christ died for us, and he was raised to eternal life. And now, because we're found in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be raised to that new quality of life that we'll see down in chapter number 3. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 21, he says, but the fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by one man came sin, came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. And think of how glorious that truth is. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think if I could preach through it 10 times, you know, before I end off my pastorate, I'd be a happy and blessed man. You know, because it's such a glorious truth, isn't it? You know, that we have this wonderful resurrection. And if you think about the falling and the failing of the body, it's absolutely amazing, because we're given a body that is incorruptible. My body is corruptible. I feel it every single morning. Crack, crack, crack. You know, sometimes I'm trying to walk around in silence so I don't wake up my wife. And every time I move, my knees go click, and then this one will go click, and this one will go click. You know, and it's just the way we are. You know, we have these corruptible bodies, but we'll be given an incorruptible bodies. We have mortal bodies that will one day die. We will be given immortal bodies. And we'll be given such a nature that we will be able to enjoy all that Jesus Christ is for us. I mean, what a hope, isn't it? You know, and when you look at this hope, this hope is so abundant. And this hope is given us, and it's spoken about in scriptures, really to change us. Change us in the here and now. Change our aspirations, change our longings, change the goals that happen to be in our life, change the purpose for why we get up in the morning. You know, Jeff and I were talking about this a little in our early morning prayer time, and it's amazing to look at how things are being taken away from us, especially when we get older. Things that we used to enjoy, things that we used to be able to do are taken away. And why are they taken away? They're taken away for a definite purpose. And the reason why they're taken away is because we were never made for the things that happen to be again of this world. You know, we were never made, again, to have perfect health in the here and now. We were never made to have a disease-free life. We were never made to have a life where there's no monetary problems or anything else like this. These things are taken away from us. Why? Because I was never defined my hope, my eternal hope, my main hope in the things that happen to be in the here and now. And the question, again, I have for you as we start off this afternoon is, what are you hoping in? You know, and whatever you're hoping in, here's the thing, it will change you. You know, it'll set you on a certain direction that happens to be in your life. And you're either hoping in Jesus Christ and the great promises of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners, or we're hoping for something that happens to be, again, temporal, something that happens to be, again, earthly. But let me tell you, when we hope in Christ, it really changes us. And what I want us to do, and I really wanted to try and do it quick, but maybe I won't be too quick, but I'll try and be quick. If I don't say quick too many times, I want us to see two
things that the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. I want us to recognize that it gives us a confidence, such a joyous confidence of what happens after this life. And I also want us to see that it gives us, again, a righteousness. You know, if we're hoping to be with the righteous Christ, then what's it going to do in our life? It's really going to change us. It's really going to mold us, again, to be after His character. But the first thing that I want us to see, again, about this life is that it gives us a confidence. Look at what He says right here in verse number 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him from Him in shame at His coming." You know, it's a wonderful verse. It really is. But it talks about this whole idea of confidence and this whole idea of shame. And I think, again, a lot of us recognize that sometimes we're caught off guard. I don't know about you. You know, have you, and maybe this has never happened to you, but it's happened to me, again, a few times where there's a knock on the front door early in the morning, and for some reason I go and answer the front door. I don't know why, you know, and you answer the door, and there's somebody that you do not expect, and somebody that you do not want them to see you first thing in the morning. I mean, you get the dry drool, the hair. Yeah, well, I don't have too much of a problem with that, but the hair not like it's supposed to be. And you wonder why you answered the door. You know, you weren't expecting this person to be there. You know, or maybe you're at a social event, a public gathering, and all of a sudden you go around the corner in the public gathering, or you go through the crowd, and suddenly you're face to face with somebody that you're not in good relations with. You know, it's very embarrassing. It's very awkward. We wonder what we should say. We wonder how we should act towards this other person. And I think for a lot of those people who call themselves believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what it's like when they think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an awkwardness. And the reason why there's an awkwardness is because basically we are not living for Him today. It's that simple. You know, and the call that happens to me right here is the same call that He's made throughout this passage. And that is to abide in Christ, to live in Christ, to find your purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, because when you find your purpose in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden there's a joy, there's expectancy when we think again of the coming of Christ. And why? Because we're abiding in Him. He is our joy, He is our purpose, He is our satisfaction, and He is our hope. So why wouldn't we have a confidence? Why wouldn't we have an expectancy? Why wouldn't we have a hope rather than a dread for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's exactly what you see in this passage of Scripture. That's exactly what He's teaching here as we see this verse that happens to be right here. And look at the call right here in verse number 28. It says, "Now, little children," and we saw this just above. Look at what He says, "Abide in Him." You know, and that's the call right there, isn't it? An abide in Christ. And we realize what abide in Christ basically means is be at home with Jesus Christ. You know, and we said as we went through this term that it both speaks of us being in Christ, abiding in Christ. That's where our salvation is found positionally, that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a command to be acted out. So we see at one point, this is who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And another point, because we are this right here in Jesus Christ, this will come out of our life. Let me give it a verse and hopefully this will illuminate this. In John 14, 5 and 6, this is what Jesus Christ says. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever, and here's the word, abides in me and I in him," that's the Christian life, "he it is that bears much fruit." So if Christ is abiding in me and I am abiding, living, feeling at home in Him, dwelling in Him, living for Him, what happens? You bear much fruit. "For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into fire and burn." Right? So that's the difference between a believer. A believer dwells in Christ. He lives in Christ. Evidence of that is fruitfulness in his life. An unbeliever's over here. You know, he is cut off from the life of Christ. So there is not that good fruit coming from his life. You know, in the end, he'll be gathered up and burned. But that's the difference. You know, so as we dwell, as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an outcome. And look at the outcome that he says. So that, right? Purpose statement. This is the purpose of why we want to abide in Christ. Here it is. "When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming." That's the amazing reality, isn't it? Because this verse not only determines who's a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it determines, again, an outcome, again, as far as the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. When you look at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's three main words that describe that return. You know, one of them happens to be the word revelation. In fact, we have a whole book talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that's sort of named this. It's called the, what? Anyone know? Oh, you sort of know it, don't you? Yeah, you're going to take a guess, right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, right? We call it shorthand revelation. You know, and what is it? It's an unveiling, right? Here's something that's concealed, but is unveiled by God. That's the way we describe the Word of God, right? When we look at the truths about Christ, when we look at the truths about what kind of God we serve, God, again, reveals this to us. He unveils it. It cannot be known unless it's unveiled. The truth that was hidden for ages and ages of Jesus' great salvation, both Jew and Gentile in one body, right? That was a revelation. It was unveiled by God. Always true, but now unveiled. Well, that's the way it is as it's coming. All of the splendor, all of the glory comes. Again, the God-man comes back, and there's a revelation. You know, the other two main words that describe the coming of the Lord Jesus are actually in this passage of Scripture. And the first one there we see again right away in verse number 28 when he says, when he, and here's the word, appears. So appears or appearing, again, is the next major word. You know, and as you look at it, we get our English word from the Greek, epiphany, right? And it basically means to see. And what is being emphasized by this word appear is there's going to be a visible, physical Christ that comes back. And you even see this in Revelation 1:7 where it says, behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. And I think it's interesting. You know, when it talks about the appearing of Christ, this word epiphany, this word again, unveiling, it's never used of God the Father and God the Spirit. It's only used of God the Son. And why? Because he's the great God-man. He's the one coming back. And there's appearing. There's going to be a visibility, just at his first coming, but there's going to be a difference. He came again in the manger. The first time he came in Bethlehem, the second time he comes, he's going to become as a sovereign ruler, the King of Kings, this great Lord God. You know, and the first time he came, what was announced or what showed his coming was that star that happened to be in the east. The next time he comes, he is going to be the bright and morning star. The last time he came into Jerusalem, he came riding a donkey. The next time that he comes, he's going to come in the clouds of heaven and on a white horse. And why? Because he is the great conqueror. But make no bones about it. He is coming back. And there is going to be a visibility, there is going to be a seeing all of the world. Everyone who happens to be alive at that time will see him. And then there's a third word, and it's found right at the end of this verse. Look at what it says, little children abide in him. When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him at shame. And here it is, at his coming. You know, the word coming. And we get our the Greek word that is being used here is parousia. You know, and many times, again, we recognize that, again, as far as the rapturing of believers. But when you look at this word had a long usage in the ancient world. You know, and what it spoke of and how it was used was a coming monarch. So a coming monarch was coming to a certain area, and everybody knew the date, everybody knew the time, and they would prepare. They would make ready. They'd make ready the streets. They would make ready the roads. They'd fill in the potholes. They'd put up banners. They'd put up signs announcing the coming of this monarch. You know, and I think it's interesting because that's the message of the Olivet Discourse, isn't it? When you look at the Olivet Discourse, the question is, what will be the sign of your coming? And he gives it in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. He tells them of his coming. And he also tells them what to do with this message. And the message is basically this. Be ready. The Lord is coming. He is really coming. And an example of that happens to be in Matthew 24:24, where he says, therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not, here it is, expect, right? And we realize that. A lot of people are taken in death. They're surprised by it. It comes upon them, again, when they least expect it. And a lot of people will be surprised at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, be ready. And how are we ready? Just like this verse tells us. By abiding in Jesus Christ. By finding our hope in him and what he has done for sinners such as us. It's hoping in him. Hoping in a substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that, we have this middle part that happens to be, again, of this verse. And he gives us a positive aspect, again, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also a negative aspect, right? And the positive aspect is that we may have confidence. The negative aspect is that we do not shrink back in shame at his coming. And the positive aspect that speaks, again, of confidence just basically means, again, assured. You know, it was used in the ancient world, again, with speaking freely, right? You have the ability to speak freely. You know, you're in good relations with this person, so you have the ability to what? Say whatever is on your mind. You know, and it's a wonderful word, isn't it? Because we realize when we look at our relationship with this great God that we're able to speak freely. We're able to be heard by this great God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews even speaks about this. Because Jesus is our high priest, and because he has offered up that perfect sacrifice, Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Don't you love that verse? Right? Based upon who Jesus Christ is, based upon our relationship through him, well, what can we do? We can go right in the throne room of God and bring our requests before him. And this is what this verse is telling us, that we will be heard from him. And not only be heard by him, but this, that he will give the necessary grace and the necessary mercy to help in time of need. Don't you love that? Aren't you thankful that you can confidently, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, pray to God that way and recognize that you will be heard and that he will answer you in one way or another? Well, think about that. Don't you want that same confidence again at his coming? You know, when he comes back, don't you want that same, again, glorious confidence again that you are one of his? Well, how do we do that? We do that quite simply by abiding in him, right? And how we start, we keep going. We keep going in that direction. In other words, we keep going and trusting in him, reminding ourselves of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep communing with him in prayer. We keep studying the scriptures. We are faithful among the people of God, listening to the word of God preached to us. And what is that? That's abiding in Christ. That's being reminded of our hope. That's growing in that hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have this confidence. The confidence not based upon what we've done, but a confidence based upon what Jesus Christ has done. And it only grows in our life. And this is what he means when he says negatively, this is not true of the believer. He says, shrink back from him in shame at his coming. That's what happens with the false teacher. The false teachers at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will shrink back from him. And the idea again of shrinking back in shame is the idea again of cowering away from him. And please don't misunderstand the text, because it's made to seem this way many times. Remember what he's giving. He's giving evidence of somebody who's a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times we take this verse and we look at it in isolation, and we think that there's going to be a whole bunch of believers that happen to be over here that shrink back. You know, they're saved, but saved as though by fire, and they shrink back in shame that happens to be. That's not what it's talking about. And why? Because true believers, here it is, abide in Christ, right? It's active. It's present. This is what we're doing today. This is why we're here this afternoon. Why? We're abiding in Christ. We're hoping in him. Our confidence is not in us, but in him. This is what one expositor said. John was not suggesting that a believer in Christ could ultimately be rejected by him at the final judgment. John was reminding his readers, just as in his gospel, one's response to Jesus in the present, right? Doesn't matter what you've done there. In the present determines one's future destiny. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, the question is, again, do we want a greater assurance? Do we want a greater confidence when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? And if the answer is yes, then this is what we do. We abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him. We look to him, this great one, and we'll have a greater joy, a greater expectancy as it's coming. Now, that's point number one. Point number two is that if we're hoping in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it will produce is a righteous life. Look at verse number 29. Verse number 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Now, let me just say a couple of things that happen to be, again, of this verse that are really evident. In other words, if you read this verse and you say, what does this verse mean? Right? This is Bible study, isn't it? It isn't difficult. What does this verse mean? I think it would be very, very easy. One is, again, that there is a certain nature that's given to us, right? At salvation, when we are born of God, when we become the children of God, there's a nature given to us, right? We recognize that when we're born into this world, we're born again with the likeness to our parents. You know, little Liam came into the world, and I don't know how many people said, well, he looks like Grayson, or he looks like his dad, or he's got his mother's whatever, right? Right? And why? Because there's a family likeness. And this is what this is talking about. When we are born of God, we're given a nature. And the nature is of God. And because we've been given a nature of God, there's going to be a likeness. A likeness to his holiness, a likeness to his righteousness that happened to be in our life. And we recognize that, right? That's inherent in the text. And the second thing's inherent in the text. If it's true that we've been given a righteous nature that is from God, to love him, to follow him, to make much of him, this is what we have to realize. There's going to be an outworking of that in our lives. There really is. You know, so the way that we transact business, you know, in our places of employment, honesty, you know, integrity, being truthful, you know, to our employers, to those who happen to be around us, is going to be seen of our life. You know, and why? Because this nature has been implanted to us. There's going to be a way that you treat your spouse with dignity, with honor, with love, with gentleness, with grace. And why? Because this nature has been given to you. There's going to be a way that you raise your kids, not the easiest thing. Your kids don't exist to enhance your reputation, but you realize they'll live before God somewhere. So you want to train them. You want to choose what's best for them in the Lord. You want to show them that your greatest hope is in Christ, and that's the most important thing, that they might trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So it affects how we live. It affects, again, our relationships. It affects, again, how I'm a parent. It affects how I'm a spouse. It affects, again, how my employment. It affects even, again, what I do in my leisure time, doesn't it? You know, if this nature has been given to me, then in my leisure activities, I'm going to choose activities that are pleasing to him. So the question is, remember what he's trying to show us. He's trying to show us if we're in the faith. Do I see this nature? Do I see a righteousness that truly wants to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? And look at how he bases it on. You know, he bases it, first of all, he says, if you know that he is righteous. And the word if, you know, is just a small Greek word, de, that happens to be again in Greek. And if you look at it, it's sometimes translated if as a conditional, and sometimes translated also since. In other words, again, it's telling us the outcome of that. And I think the better translation into our English is actually since. Since you know. In other words, every believer knows this, right? Right? Every believer. It's not like all of a sudden you mean Christ is righteous if you happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something you're hearing for the first time. You know that Jesus Christ is righteous. It's the basis of our salvation, right? That he is holy, that he is absolutely righteous, that he's fulfilled the law of God. Hebrews 7:26 describes Jesus this way, that he's holy, innocent, untainted, separated from sinners. Peter describes him this way in 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He's called the holy and righteous one in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 14. I mean, there's no argument among Christians here, is there? When we look at the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that he is holy, that he's absolutely righteous, right? There's no argument there. The argument comes in is how does that apply to the believer who has trusted Jesus Christ, who's been born from above? That's where the argument comes in. And according to John right here, evidence that we happen to be born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is by what is coming out of us. What kind of nature is coming out of us? Look at what he says right here. You may be sure. In other words, you may have security. You might have assurance. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness. Well, let me just stop right there. Practice righteousness does not mean that I live a sinless life. We already saw that in 1 John chapter 1. He who says he has no sin in him is a liar and the truth is not in him. Practice righteousness means a habitual way that we live. So there's a direction in my life, even as we looked this morning. It's not away from Jesus Christ, but towards that righteous life, towards that righteous image of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him portrayed in the Word of God. That's what he's saying. And look at what he says again right at the end. He says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been, right? What went on in the past is confirmed by how I am living today, what I am hoping in today. He says, has been born of him, has been born of Christ. Has been given this new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the miracle of new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, the outcome of that is found in a righteous character and how we live. The result, again, is one degree of glory to another, one degree of righteousness to another. When you see that real authentic righteousness, right? Not as defined by the world. This is right, this is right, this is right, this is right. But as defined as from the Word of God. When we see that being lived out in our life, it is a result of us truly trusting Christ. It's a result of the new birth. Now, I want you to think of that. I'll close off, I promise, right now, okay? Two minutes. And I know it's hard, right? I know it's hard because I'm up here. And here it is. I want you to think about it. Christ is coming back. You know, and we want an assurance that we will be with him. And when it teaches again for believers, again, of his coming, it wants us to have a great expectancy, a great joy. You know, and the question we have to ask ourselves is if this is our great hope, right? He's given us a new nature, and through this new nature, we will hope in Christ. And what will be the outcome? The outcome is, if we are hoping in Christ through this new nature, that we will take on the nature of our Father. We'll take on the nature of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that seen in your life? Are you walking in Christ? Are you habitually living that righteous life? Is it being seen more and more in your life? If you were to go back 5 years and look at your life today, is it habitually more lived out for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ wants us to have assurance. Remember, it's not perfect sinlessness, but a habitual way that we live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we examine our hearts to see if we are truly in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your grace. Just be with us, Lord. Just help us to examine ourselves and just help us so much to hope in Christ. We thank you again for your goodness. Be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.